In the sixth chapter of Luke, starting with verse 20, Jesus is not on a mount. He is rather on a plain, scripture tells us. And he says this, "He looked up at his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me, just when I don't take sinus medication, I think I'm in the clear. Would you join me again in prayer? Loving God, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. It was at the National Prayer Breakfast in 2020 that one of the keynote speakers, Arthur C. Brooks, decided to talk about contempt and used the Beatitudes in doing that. He mentioned in his talk that 19th century philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, "Contempt is the conviction of the utter worthlessness of another human being." And that's a great way of putting it. Brooks added, "When you're treated with contempt, you will never forget it." I would guess if you take a moment to think about a time in your life when you have been treated with contempt, you have in fact not forgotten it. He then went on to address what he called the plague of contempt in American politics, and he pointed repeatedly to Jesus. He said, "How do we break the habit of contempt? Some people say we need more civility, more tolerance. We should just be nice to each other. I say nonsense because civility and tolerance are a low standard." Jesus did not say tolerate your enemies. He said love your enemies. Answer hatred with love. He then gave a homework assignment to the more than 3,500 people gathered inside the Hilton Hotel in Washington. Ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against your human nature and to follow Jesus' teaching. Ask God to take political contempt from your heart. Ask somebody to hold you accountable for loving your enemies. It's 2025. How are we doing with this? And as I prepared this sermon, even beyond the challenge that he gave and the current climate we find ourselves, I took it a step further and thought to myself, you know, in a lot of ways, we've become so polarized and so segregated. If Jesus were to come back today, where would he give this message? Where would we actually, because we part of the scripture, and I mentioned, this is a plain, and it's a group of people of all kinds of, he's giving blessings and woes. Where would Jesus even go to find a group of people that were gathered together that were actually diverse in our world today? I'm not sure I can think of a place unless he went to like some sort of restaurant or resort. maybe, where people were there for another reason. But to have a group of people, we have become, as we have talked about numerous times, so polarized and so segregated that I think what was said in 2020 is 10 times more relevant in 2025. I want to spend a moment, first of all, talking about blessings and woes, because, of course, blessed has become a very churchy and often, I think, overused word in our world, right? Hashtag blessed. Blessed, there's, I think, this connotation of happy, and that's not to say that blessed doesn't have to do with happy, but if you go back into the translation and you spend some time, and of course we've talked about how in biblical Greek and in biblical Hebrew, we have one meaning for words. They had multiple meanings in context. It was much more nuanced. And so one commentator put it this way: think of blessed as unburdened or satisfied. And I think both of those are good terms if you think about it. Unburdened, if we could actually be unburdened for a short stretch of time in our world, that would feel like being blessed. We are plagued often with not being able to be satisfied with what we have in so many different respects. And so, again, to be satisfied certainly would be a blessing. To then talk about woe, Jesus, of course, being the wordsmith that he was, is partly to use a contrast, a sharp contrast. The Greek word doesn't mean, however, unhappy. So if we're saying that part of what, you know, the blessed can mean is happy, it doesn't mean cursed, it doesn't mean unhappy. Certainly, people have translated this over the years as almost cursed or damned, and that's not what it means. Part of what commentators will tell you is it's almost like the English word yikes. It's meant to get our attention and certainly set an emotion rather than being a clear, this is what it means. Again, it's a contrast to what is going on, blessing and woe. Part of what Jesus is doing in this passage is following up on the very first sermon he gives in the book of Luke in chapter 4. And in 16, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is in this passage on the plane this morning, continuing his sermon, continuing to fulfill what God has sent him, so to speak, to do. His blessings in this passage exalt what God says is important, God's value system. They recognize that humans suffer at times. And most importantly, and I think certainly relevant in our world today, they don't accept hunger as an excuse or as a consequence of living in a Roman-occupied country. It's not like, well, you know, people are always going to be starving, and that's just the way it's going to be. They promise a day when hungry people are going to be able to eat. Jesus, of course, then pairs the blessings with the woes to describe what life looks like when we're not blessed, when we're not content. He uses blessings to encourage and give hope to those who have every good reason to feel discouraged and hopeless. And underneath the words, what he's really saying is this: you are beloved. You are known by God. You are not forgotten, even in the midst of your suffering. A word that I think every one of us can stand to remember when we are in our own places of trial and suffering, and life always brings that, of course. The world may not see you the way that I do, the way that God does. However, that doesn't mean that you're not seen. And Jesus says, not only do I see you, I will treat you as God wants you to be treated. In the book Accidental Saints, Nadia Boltz-Weber puts it this way: the blessed are those who have caught at least a glimpse of God's future and trust that it's for them. The blessed may be poor or needy, even weeping in life by the standards we humans have in our very bones, but they are blessed in both trust in God and in God's future, in their hope of justice. The woeful are those who have forgotten that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The woeful are those who say yes to the question of any old song, is this all that there is? Part of the woe that Jesus is speaking to us today is to accept things the way that they are. To just go, well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. Jesus never accepted that in his life and his ministry. And as followers of Jesus, we are also not supposed to accept that the way things are is the way that they will always be, or especially the way that God wants them to be. So the question for us this morning, individually and as the church, is where are these words of hope being spoken? How are we speaking them individually and as the church? Where are we as individuals and as the church acting to make these blessings come true? How are we living out the woes and the blessings that Jesus talks about in this passage? That is for us to consider and think about as we hear these words of Jesus this morning. It is a recognition, as we've mentioned, of All Saints Sunday, and part of All Saints Sunday is to remember those that have come before us, that has given us examples to follow, that have made us into the people that we are, that might be part of the reason we are sitting here this morning. I want to share an email, and she's on Zoom this morning, so I'm going to beg forgiveness and not permission. I got an email from Shelley Rao this week in anticipation of All Saints Sunday, and I wanted to share it with you because it is a powerful testimony, I think, to what we're talking about this morning. She says, I have too many memories to write when she talks about this church. This church is always a part of who I am. If I try to write it out, it will be very long. So here are bullet points for clarity and consciousness. She mentions former members Chuck and Jan McLean, who brought us as visitors with our newborn son, Carson. John Shirley, who welcomed us so warmly that we came back. Dottie Nicholson, who became my best friend and pulled me back into painting as well as faith. Mary Dick, who encouraged me to be involved and shared the joy of a youth group for many years. She continues to be someone who keeps me tied to God. For Elizabeth, who loved hearing Carson's baby noises and have loved him ever since. Your constant presence in our lives has been an honor and one of my greatest gifts to my family. Carol Daughtry, she was Helen's person. They understood each other and loved each other in a little circle that included no one else. Ken Goodrich, whose words were always guiding, reminding, and enlightening me. And Esther Gray, you and Jim were grandparents to Carson and Helen, examples to Ellsworth and I. Through Christmas Eves, together at church and in your home, graduations, and many Sunday mornings, you loved us. I could not love you more. I respect you. I admire you. You show me what faith and strength looks like. This church has been filled with love and grace. Note, please do not feel slighted if you were not mentioned. I hold you all in my heart. I pray you all know who you are and how grateful I am for you. This is what we're talking about on All Saints Sunday. All of us could make a list of the people who have impacted our lives that are part of the reason we're sitting in this sanctuary this morning. All Saints Sunday invites us to recognize and affirm our common bond and union with all Christians of all times, women and men, rich and poor, all ethnicities and races from all times and places, joined together as one body, not because of who we are, what we have, or what we've done, but because in Christ, God calls us holy and blessed and has set us apart to be witnesses to God's grace and goodness. All Saints Day also reminds us that every single day, God is still at work in the everyday, in the ordinary world in which we live. I wanted to share a quote I came across that I think sums up nicely a lot of times what life is like for us. It's a book called Desert Solitaire by Edward Abbey, and here's what he says for a blessing in this book. May your trails be crooked, winding, lonesome, dangerous, leading to the most amazing view. May your mountains rise into and above the clouds. May your rivers flow without end, meandering through pastoral valleys, tinkling with bells, where something strange and more beautiful and more full of wonder than your deepest dreams wait for you beyond that next turning of the canyon walls. Life is so often crooked, winding, lonesome, dangerous, but can lead to the most amazing views. That's part of the journey we are on, and we get to be saints too, even in life. Given what I said about what is going on so often in the world, it was just a little thing, but I thought it was worth mentioning this morning. I, as you might know, am an avid sports fan, and the World Series has been going on. It finished. Let me tell you, I'm glad for daylight savings time because the game went 11 innings last night, and I'm not going to tell you what time it finished, but I wanted that extra hour of sleep last night very much. Before the World Series started, it was the Dodgers and the Blue Jays that were playing, if you didn't know, if you're not a baseball fan. And before the series started, the Dodgers announced that one of their relief pitchers, Alex Vesia, who had been a very important part of the team, was away. He was not going to be playing in the World Series because he and his wife were attending to a very serious personal matter. There are still no details on that, and we don't need them. The Dodgers, their relief pitchers, all put the number 51 on their hats. And the cool thing about two or three games ago was all of a sudden they noticed that when one of the Blue Jays relief pitchers came in to pitch, there was the number 51 on the side of his hat. Turns out all of the relievers on the Blue Jays had also put the number 51 on their hat because they understood that even though they were competing very seriously, and the benches cleared last night in the game, they were playing hard, but there was something that was bigger than what they were doing. There was a shared humanity and a bond there for people who did the same thing, even though they were on opposing teams. I think it partly speaks to the ugliness of the world at times where I'm like, wow. But it's nice that some people remember that there is, in fact, something bigger than us and them. By overturning the world's ideas and expressions of strength, by lifting up the lowly, and by bowing down, Jesus levels us out. Jesus shows us the way. Jesus shows us how things can be, how things should be. In the words of Nadia, Jesus was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that admires only the strong. Jesus, if we let him, physically and verbally levels us with the Beatitudes. And in this leveling out, our lives are never quite the same. We find out that we are not alone in our experiences and our needs, and just as importantly, we cannot leave others alone in theirs. Blessings and woes to all of us. Amen.